Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that as we begin this new series of messages today, your Holy Spirit would be at work in a mighty way in the lives of all those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, if we have those in our number who have not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that these messages would be a catalyst to bring them close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, over the last couple of weeks, we have studied the very short books of 2nd and 3rd John. And in keeping with that theme, today we're going to begin a new study from the book of Jude. Now, a few years ago, I preached a message from the book of Jude, but after really studying this short letter over the past few weeks, what I've seen is that in this short book of only 25 verses, there is a whole lot more information that I didn't get to touch on the first time. So I'd like to go back and revisit this and see if we can learn a few more things this time around. The title of this message today is Beware of Sneaky Preachers. Now, Jude is only one chapter long. We're going to study the first four verses today. Now, the book of Jude is the second to last book of the Bible. So if you folks can find a revelation, back up one page and there you are, if you'd like to follow along with me. Now, the first thing we need to find out before we begin studying this book is who exactly is this man called Jude? The names Jude and Judas are actually Greek variations of the Hebrew name Judah. The first Judah that we read about in the scriptures was a son of Jacob, and he became the father of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. For those of you that know your genealogies, both King David and the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, descended from the tribe of Judah. Judah was a popular name among the Hebrew people. Now, in the New Testament, we've got at least three people who go by this name. So which one of these guys wrote the book of Jude? Well, the first person in the New Testament that we think of when we think of the name Judas is, of course, Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 apostles. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told in the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 5 to be exact, that after he betrayed Jesus, he became so overcome with guilt that he went out and he hanged himself. Now, since most Bible scholars agree the book of Jude was written in the year 65, there's no way Judas Iscariot wrote this book. He'd been dead 35 years by this time. Now, the next guy that we see who goes by Judas in the New Testament, believe it or not, he's also one of the 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verse 16, Luke refers to this particular apostle as Judas, the son of James. Now, somebody may say, well, hey, how you know Judas Iscariot wasn't that guy? Maybe his dad was James. How do you know that? Well, I know because I also read John chapter 14 and verse 22, where John says, Judas, not Iscariot. He's talking about the same guy. Now, if that doesn't confuse you enough, check this out. Matthew and Mark refer to Judas, the son of James, as Thaddeus. But don't even let that bother you because it still ain't the guy that wrote Jude, so it's okay. The third person in the New Testament named Jude, or Judas, Judah, the third guy in the New Testament who goes by this name, we see him mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6. In these portions of Scripture, Jesus had just returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And as he preached and did miraculous things, people actually became offended at Jesus. They said, man, this guy grew up here. Who does he think he is? Who made him so special? Actually, what they say is this. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? aren't his sisters here with us? Most of you probably know Jesus was not an only child. Yes, he was Mary's firstborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus had four brothers, and we don't know how many sisters because the scriptures don't tell us. They were born the old-fashioned way, not like Jesus. Jesus was not an only child. Two names in this list I want to pay special attention to. Jesus' brother James and his brother Judas. James is the brother of Jesus who wrote the New Testament book of James. We studied that a few years back. His other brother, Judas, also Jude, he went by Jude, wrote this book of Jude. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Man, how you know that? Take a look at verse 1. Jude writes, Jude, that means this letter is from Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, if he's a brother to James, he's also a brother to Jesus. Now, somebody might say, well, then why didn't the guy just capitalize on that? I mean, think about it. So what if he's a brother to James? But if he's a brother to Jesus, he could say, hey, you guys better listen to me. Jesus was my brother. We're in the same family. What I have to say is important. There are a couple of reasons that Jude didn't do this, and I'm going to share them with you. Think about this. He wrote this letter around the year 65. Many of the people that he was writing to, they knew Jesus personally. They knew Jude was his brother. And even those who were born after the fact undoubtedly still knew that Jude was a brother of Jesus. In fact, people knew this, and it resulted in many of them in the early church trying to elevate Jesus' relatives, his mother Mary, his brothers, and even his sisters, to positions that were so super saint-like that they bordered on worshiping these people. Now, Jude knew that was wrong, and so did James. That's why both of these guys, even though they were brothers of Jesus, they identified themselves as servants of Jesus. They knew nobody should be worshipped except for him. Now, in spite of the fact that Jude and James were his brothers, folks, they came to realize that simply being related to Jesus wasn't good enough to get them into heaven. They had to come to the point in their lives when they recognized the fact that they were sinners who needed a Savior, and their only hope of eternal life was by receiving him as Lord and Savior of their lives. See, they didn't grow up as kids knowing that their brother was God in the flesh. They didn't even realize it during his earthly ministry. They didn't realize. In Mark chapter 3, we're told that on one occasion Jesus was speaking in a particular house, and his family heard about it. His brothers went to get him, and look what they said. They said, we have come to take charge of him because he's out of his mind. His own brothers thought he was suffering from delusions of messianic grandeur. They didn't believe he was the long-awaited Messiah. They wanted to get him out of there because he was embarrassing the family. But sometime after his resurrection, they came to understand who Jesus had been all along. They realized that their dependence for salvation, and they became believers just like me and you. This is why Jude makes no mention of the fact that he's a brother of Jesus. He realizes far more important that he's a servant of Jesus. Now, he goes on to verse 1 here to tell us who he's writing to. Check this out. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible regarding the security of our salvation. First of all, Jude says he's writing to those who have been called. Who are the called he's talking about? Folks, the called is everyone who has ever heard and believed the good news of the gospel. See, God knew long before he created the world who would and who would not come to a saving faith in Jesus. If you're here today, the day you got saved was no surprise to God. He knew before the world ever began what was going to happen. Ephesians 4:1 says that he chose us in him. That is, he chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And Romans 8, verse 30 says, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What exactly does it mean here when he says we have been justified? Pastor Leroy used to say it like this. When I come to a saving faith in Jesus, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And I think that's a pretty accurate illustration, a pretty accurate definition, I mean. See, once you come to a saving faith in Jesus, when God looks at you, not only does he not see your sin anymore, he sees the own righteousness of his Son that has been credited to your account. God called you. He justified you. And we're told here in this verse that those whom he justified, he will also glorify. He also glorified. That's future tense. When the Lord Jesus comes back, we're also going to be glorified. That's when we receive our eternal rewards and our glorified bodies like Jesus has, our resurrection bodies. Jude also says, in addition to writing to those who are called by God, he's writing to those who are loved by God. Hey, if you're a believer, he's talking to you again. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I bet there ain't one person in this sanctuary right now that can't quote John 3:16 by memory. Think about the verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And finally, Jude tells us that he's writing to those who are being kept by Jesus Christ. Well, who's he talking to there? Let me give you a hint. If you're a believer, he's talking to you again. In John 10, Jesus refers to us as his sheep. Verses 27 through 29, the Lord says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Friend, if you need some verses to prove to you that a Christian cannot ever go from being saved back to being unsaved, look here. Jesus says that God the Father has given us to him, and that nobody can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. And then Jesus takes it even one step further. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. If you ever find yourself thinking these things, man, I believe in Jesus, and I remembered when I asked him to be my Savior, but wow, man, here lately, I've really screwed up. I haven't been living like a saved person's supposed to live. I'm afraid I've gone too far this time. I've lost my salvation. Let me offer you some encouragement. That is a lie from a hell. Are you out of fellowship with God? Are you living outside of his will? That's certainly a possibility for a Christian. And know this, if you are, your heavenly Father will discipline you, and it will not be pleasant. However, he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Nobody, not even the devil himself, can snatch you out of his hand. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you are kept saved. God calls us, God loves us, and God keeps us. And not all the powers of hell can do anything to change that. We have been given a new identity in Christ. We are children of God. Friends, let me lay this out for you in this illustration. As children of God, our salvation is more secure than the golden Fort Knox. Nobody can get to it. Nobody can take it away. Now that Jude has made it clear, He's writing to all Christians everywhere. He's going to give us a blessing. Look at verse 2. He says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you've already received these things. God's love caused him to show us mercy by providing a way of salvation for us. And because he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, peace between God and man has been restored for believers. Well, now Jude's got the introduction out of the way. He's going to tell us why he's writing the letter. Look at verse 3. He says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. Jude is saying, hey, I started out with the intention of writing to you about the salvation that we share, but before I did that, the Holy Spirit, he spoke to me and he said, hey, wait a minute, Jude. I got something more important for you to write about. The church is being threatened, and you need to warn these brothers and sisters, be on guard against false teaching. There's some things going on here that shouldn't be. Warn these people. Now, what kind of threats to the church is Jude talking about? He tells us in verse 4, he says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. This verse was the inspiration for the title of the message, Beware of Sneaky Preachers. Jude says, these men have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Folks, there's a lot of threats against the Christian church today. A lot of threats against the teachings of the Bible. We see it in American society right now. Look at the growing feelings of anti-Christian sentiment. Christmas is coming. I promise you, you're going to hear all kinds of news stories about these atheist groups that want to pull nativity scenes out of the public square. They're going to start this whole thing about wanting to yank the Ten Commandments out of courthouses again. These are the same people who will lie and tell you that our forefathers, our founding fathers, were a bunch of atheists who wanted to form a secular nation, not a Christian. Well, we know that's a lie. Study history. That's a lie. These are the same people who had Bible and prayer taken out of our schools back in the 1960s. How's that going for us? Back in the 1940s and 1950s, when people actually prayed and studied the Bible in school, how many mass school shootings did we have? How about none? These are the same people that tell you that we need to do away with every reference to God or religion of any kind in society. They've stirred up so much trouble that here in a week or two, when you're out doing your Christmas shopping, I promise you, some stores you go into, they're going to tell you, Happy Holidays. Because they're not even allowed to say Merry Christmas in some of these stores anymore. Now, as hostile as these ridiculous types of attacks are becoming against Christianity, they all have something in common. They're all from the outside. Jude is going to show us that attacks from inside the church are far more dangerous because they're not always as easy to recognize and they can do a lot more damage. He's writing to alert believers to the fact that they need to stand strong for the faith and defend it. He says these men have secretly slipped in among you. The idea here is of an undesirable person, kind of a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not what he appears to be, and he has snuck in through a side door. See, these men came into the early church professing to be Christian preachers and teachers, but deep down they didn't really believe what they said. They didn't just come through the front door and go, how you doing? I'm the new preacher. By the way, I deny the deity of Jesus Christ. I don't really believe that he was God in the flesh. If they said that, obviously they're going to get thrown out. They came in professing one thing, but slowly they began to change what they were preaching until the doctrines that they were putting out from the pulpit were so messed up, they were leading the entire church astray. We see this happening today in America. Think about it. A Bible preaching teacher, he retires, or he is transferred to another church, and the church begins looking for a new pastor. Well, when the candidate comes in, hey, man, he's looking pretty good. He's got on an Armani suit, a $100 haircut. He's real charismatic. And he assures everybody, oh, yes, I believe all the great doctrines of the Bible. But remember, this guy slid in through a side door. He does not really believe those things. And before long, this pastor that was thought to be rock solid is leading the church down the wrong road. He's bringing all kinds of liberal doctrines into the church that are destroying it from within. Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says, since this guy has slipped in through a side door, he ought to be booted out the back door. Now, I and the good doctor certainly agree on that point. But you know what? Many times the church doesn't do that. Why? There are a couple of reasons. Reason one, in many churches, the majority of the congregation is so biblically illiterate, they have no idea whether the preacher's telling them the truth or not. They don't know. They say things like, well, he's the guy with the Bible degree. I mean, if he says it, that's got to be the way it is. But there are in the church those who certainly know this guy's preaching false doctrine. So why don't they make a move to get rid of him? And if they're not going to do that, why do they stay at the church? They stay there for reasons like this. Well, I know this guy's preaching bad stuff now, and things have gotten pretty liberal around here, but, you know, the family started going here four generations ago, and we're this particular denomination. This is where we got to go, and old great-grandma, you know, she's buried out yonder in the church cemetery, and, well, we just can't leave. Dr. Adrian Rogers talked about churches like that, and he said, let me tell you something, friend. If old great-grandma could, she'd get up and leave. And if you are in a church that is no longer preaching the gospel truth, get out. Don't stay there. Don't let your mind be poisoned by guys like this that Jude's talking about. Jude also says here that the condemnation of false teachers like this was written about long ago. He's right. Paul wrote a great deal on this particular topic. In Acts chapter 20, we just completed a long study on the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And he says, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on guard. And remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. That's not the only place Paul wrote about this. He warned another young preacher named Timothy about this same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, these men have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Many of these false teachers were motivated by money and popularity, but a lot of them were also motivated by a desire for sex. They would target particular women in the church that they believed were easy prey. Now think about this. It's not too hard to figure out who to target. A younger woman who doesn't know yet much about the Bible, she's new in the faith, she's obviously going to be an easier target than a mature Christian lady who is in a strong marriage. So these preachers would come by for a little home visit. They would pay this woman compliments. They would give her the attention she so desperately desired, and then they would use that as a way to get what they wanted as well. And if you think that stuff still doesn't go on today, wake up. Because it does. Now in Galatians 2:4, Paul warns that church about false teachers who were trying to lead Christians back into legalism, back into bondage of the Old Testament law. They were trying to add something to grace. Paul writes, this matter arose because some of these false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Like I said, they were trying to lead the church back into following all these laws of Moses. But the men Jude was writing about, they were just the opposite. They didn't want any rules at all. They said, hey man, we've been saved by grace. We're being kept by grace. By the blood of Jesus, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been washed away. That's what's so amazing about grace. So, let's just go buck wild and sin as much as we want, and then God's grace will be revealed even more when he forgives us for the bad stuff that we're about to do. Now, hopefully, that sounds absolutely ridiculous to you. But to a new Christian, to a weak Christian who's struggling to break some of those old sinful habits they can't quite seem to kick, this might seem kind of attractive. Well, yeah, that's right. We have been forgiven, so now we can just go out and pretty much do whatever we want and get away with it, right? Wrong. The liberty you have in Christ is not a license to sin, friends. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, we're told that if we fall back into a life of sin after knowing the truth about Jesus, we're crucifying him all over again, and we're subjecting the Lord to public disgrace. See, attacks from within the church, they're very dangerous because these men disguise their true intentions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, for such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of light. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Folks, there are a lot of false teachers in churches today who are masquerading as real Bible preachers and Bible teachers. We are called to defend the church against this kind of teaching. So how do we do it? How do we defend ourselves against false teachers? Well, let me tell you this. You do not have to familiarize yourself with every false teaching out there to be able to do this. A good example, and I may have used this before, when the U.S. Treasury is trying to track down counterfeit bills, the experts that they have in recognizing counterfeits, do you know what they study? They don't study counterfeit bills. They never study those. They study the genuine article. They become so familiar with what real American currency looks like in its most minute detail, instantly, when they see a counterfeit, they know. It should be the same thing with your walk with the Lord, with your Christianity. You should be so familiar with the truth from the Bible that when some fake preacher comes out of left field with something that is completely wrong, you know. You say, wait a minute, that guy's off base. That's not right. If you want to defend against false teachers, if you want to contend for the faith, you need to make sure you're in your Bible on a regular basis. Become familiar with the truth. Make sure that you're attending a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. And make sure you're there more than once every couple of months. You got to be here, folks. Now, for almost 34 years, Pastor Leroy did his best to stand up here in this pulpit and equip us with the truth. And you know, it's only because of that in the grace of God that I'm pastoring here today. Those are the only reasons. And I can promise you as we close this up today, as long as the Lord blesses me with the ability to serve this congregation, I'll always do my best to teach you the truth from the entire Word of God so that you might be equipped to defend the faith and do the work God has called you to do. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I cannot begin to thank you enough for the truth contained in your Word, for the hundreds of lives that I've personally seen changed by your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for placing me here to serve these brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would continue to look down upon us and be pleased with what you see. Help us to stand strong for the faith. Help us to defend your Word. Lord, help us to love you more and help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.